Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you for encouraging everyone today about the coming wilderness and how it's going to be a blessing to them in the spirit realm. Amen. All right. We're going to continue with Faith for the Coming Wilderness, number 6. And I'm going to continue with our study, How to Walk Above the Principles of This World. And all of this is to help prepare people to hear the voice of our God in the wilderness so that they can be preserved and provided for as they come out from under the bondage in Egypt to the old man. So God led his people out of Egypt to learn to walk by faith in him. Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we've learned that God is about to raise up the first fruits. They are a people who have been walking in the wilderness already, walking by faith in the Lord. They are trusting in the Lord to be their Savior in all things. And they're not ruled by the dictates of the world or religion. And like Moses and Jesus, who were the first fruits in their day, God is preparing the first fruits of our day to bring the larger group of spiritual Israel into their wilderness. And he's cooperating with this because the wilderness is, there's a war getting ready to happen, and the wilderness is going to be pretty much the world. So that's where we are headed soon, and you have an opportunity right now to be one of those who hears the voice of the Lord in the wilderness, one of those who learns to trust in him. It's very exciting. So, to help encourage others to walk by faith in the Lord, I have some more testimonies to share with you of my own wilderness experiences that gave me courage. And I want to tell you, and I want to tell you that these testimonies, even though they are very miraculous to me, are going to be commonplace in the days to come. But nothing like the even greater works God is about to do. Jesus told us in John 14:10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." I've seen some wonderful things, which are very exciting to me, and some are the greater works. They put faith in my heart to know that God is faithful to his word. But we have things much, much greater coming. And let me emphasize again that salvation in the wilderness doesn't come through any works of man, so that no man can glory, right? The rest from our own works is just that. It's the rest from man's works to save himself and to provide for himself. The Lord God has already done it through Jesus Christ. So let me point something out to you. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says, "And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God." Well, have you heard that before? Sure you have. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." So God is very careful. He doesn't want us to be able to take credit for any form of our salvation, which we have seen is very big. It's much bigger than just accepting Jesus and having a born-again spirit. He wants everything born again, right? So when you speak a word of faith, or you pray and believe you have received, only God is going to get credit for that. The fulfillment comes supernaturally, and this is how God is going to provide for his people in the wilderness. They're going to enter into the rest by trust in God. The things that are that God chose are all of those awesome promises that we shared earlier. You have been saved. You were healed. He bare your sins. He reconciled you. You have been crucified. You have been redeemed. You have been perfected. He delivered you out of the power of darkness, and so on. You say those things are not necessarily complete. Well, that's true. That's why they're called the things that are not. Those things are not seen in the physical realm, but God chose to use those things that are not, that he might bring to nothing the things that are. And the things that are is the curse we see all around us. The sickness, the demonic possession, the lack, and so on. The things that are all of the curses of Deuteronomy 28 upon mankind. And the Lord already took care of this because he says so in his word. That's the good news. So we need to believe exactly what he says without adding to it or without taking away from it, which he says brings a curse. And yes, much of the curse that's on the world is because they've done this. Revelation 22 and 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which is, of course, the bride, right? People are going to miss the bride because they're adding to and taking from the word, right? Which are written in this book. So God chose the things that are not. He chose these promises to bring to nothing the things that are. For example, a doctor is not a thing that is not, and medicine is not a thing that is not, and psychiatry is not a thing that is not, and bankers are not a thing that is not. The things that men generally run to for salvation are things that are. But God chose the things that are not for a very good reason. He chose them so that no flesh should glory before God. That's why we're going into the wilderness, to learn that lesson. Jesus taught us to pray. Matthew 6 and 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Is there any sickness in heaven? No. How about demonic possession? How about sin ruling your life? He said in Colossians 3 and 1, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's in heaven, right? Where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above. We're bringing heaven down, are we not? Not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, there's past tense again, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, that is, in the physical realm, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. Look how he's going to be manifested in the physical realm. Some people are deceived about his coming, at least at the beginning of the trip. So the glory of God is manifested in us while we look not at the things that are, but at the things that are not. That's all these promises that we don't see with our eyes are come to pass. So how do we use the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are? We do it the same way God does it. Romans 4:7 says that God calleth the things that are not as though they were. We got to call them done. We just speak them as done. We just command them as done. We claim them as done. And we don't put our trust in the arm of the flesh, because in Jeremiah 17:5, he tells us, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." So when you trust in the arm of the flesh, you're trusting in what man can do, the strength of man. You're trusting in man's power. But that's a heart that departs from the Lord, quote unquote. For example, by the stripes of Jesus, 1 Peter 2:24, ye were healed. He didn't say will be. He said were. And that, of course, negates any of your own works to save yourself, because he's already done it. So all we have to do is rest. Hebrews 4:1, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. We want to enter into all of the rest of God. We want to be at peace in all circumstances, because we know our sovereign Lord is in control. We know he's taken care of us already at the cross. John 10:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He has sacrificed it all for us. Provision has been made for everything. It is finished. We know he has healed us. We know he has delivered us. We know he has provided for us, and so on. We know all these things are already done, and it's just a matter of our entering into them through faith. The good tidings were also preached to the Jews, but they didn't believe them. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed we have had good tidings, that's the gospel, the good news, right, preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. And that's, of course, what I'm trying to share with you, is how we bring these things to pass through our faith, that they are already done. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. If God's done it, well, what do you have to do? Believe him? What must we do to do the works of God? They asked Jesus. He said, believe on him whom he has sent. So even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And when we believe, we're not just hearing the promise, we're mixing faith with the promise by acting on that promise. And when you do that, the miracle comes. A lot of people question, yeah, David, we know God can handle these little things, but what about the big things? Well, I've already shared a few testimonies that I thought would be considered big things to most people. And I've shared, I haven't shared some miracles that are the most magnificent miracles I've ever seen in the last few years, right? But now, let me share another one with you. I'm going to tell you how the Lord miraculously healed my youngest son, Justin, without the help of man. Years ago, when Justin was little more than a toddler, we lived in a Christian community outside of Baton Rouge, and all of us had our own assembly there. Well, the territory over there was a lot of hard clay, and you just couldn't get grass to grow in it very good, but we had plowed it all up around several of the houses there and planted some grass. And when the rain came, the water stayed on top of the ground, as it does on that clayish ground, and it was nothing but mud at that particular time. So when that happened, we put planks across the mud so that we could go back and forth and to the neighbors and fellowship with them and so on. We had walked over to the neighbors with Justin, or I had walked over to the neighbors with Justin. And when we were coming back, he was walking ahead of me on one of the planks. And I was kind of guiding him in front of me. And suddenly he started to trip and lunge forward down into the mud. And I reached out and grabbed his wrist just as he was falling, and I actually felt his bone snap in my hand. And I could have sworn I heard it too. So, you know, that's a strange thing. I didn't know you could hear something like that, but I heard the pop, and I felt the snap in my hand, and I knew that his arm had broken. It was because I grabbed him at a kind of a right angle, and it was my fault. But when I picked him up, he was crying, and I just cradled him in my arms. Now, I'd already been walking in the wilderness for quite a few years, and I was constantly seeing miracles, so I was praying to the Lord and thanking the Lord for healing him, because it was common for me to be healed by the Lord. And as I was going towards the house on the planks, the thought came into my mind, I'm not going to say anything to Mary about this because I don't want to put any trial on her. I'm just going to see what the Lord does here. So, when we came in, she asked, what happened? And I said, oh, he was falling and I caught him and his arm was hurt, which was all true. But I knew a little bit more than what I was saying. So my wife picked him up and took him over to the rocking chair, and she rocked him back and forth until he basically cried himself to sleep. And then she began feeling around on his arm while I was in the room watching her, and she said, David, his arm is not hurt, it's broken. I said, yeah, I know. But you know the Lord, and you know what he's already done for us, and you know he's always healed us, and he's going to do it now. He's not going to fail us. She said, yeah, that's right, and she agreed with me. But when she was feeling around on his arm, he woke up and started crying again, and she rocked him back to sleep. And by that time, it was getting late in the evening, so when he fell asleep in her arms, she put him in his bed. And the prayer I prayed was the prayer of faith. You know what faith is. It's calling those things that be not as though they were. Romans 4:17, even God who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were. It's believing you have received, as Jesus taught us in Mark 11:24, Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. I prayed the prayer of faith, which was the common way that I prayed, and I rarely prayed the prayer that the Bible calls the prayer of importunity, which is to ask, seek, and knock. And here it is in Luke 11 and 5 on down. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and shall say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that's where I put the name of this kind of prayer, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's one way in which we can receive from God. But I had trained myself to walk in the prayer of faith, and it suited me. It saved a lot of time, because you can either pray the prayer of importunity and end up at faith, because you have to end up at faith, or you can pray the prayer of faith and start out with faith. And it seems to me like the prayer of faith is more spiritual, because it's the one Jesus prayed. And when he ministered to people, he spoke the words of faith. And he just let it go right there. He stood upon what he spoke, and I felt that's what the Lord was training me to do. I didn't feel like I had the time to pray about all the things I had to pray for importunely, day and night, day and day after day. And frankly, a lot of what people call the prayer of importunity is not. It's just thinking they're going to be heard for their much speaking, as Jesus said. Understand that everything has to end up in faith. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, and without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. The Bible says that without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God, and a man who is double-minded shouldn't think that he's going to receive anything from God. James 1 and 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So I had pretty well trained myself to be stubborn with the devil and to believe I have received. You know, my wife said afterwards, she said, I just knew you weren't going to take him to a doctor, quote unquote. And after Justin went to sleep, we both went to bed, and frankly, I went to sleep. But my wife prayed diligently, because she knew I wanted to stay in the wilderness. She knew I wanted to trust in God and to see the works of God. So she prayed diligently. She prayed the prayer of importunity, and I prayed the prayer of faith. And Jesus told us in Matthew 18 and 19, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. So we did finally end up agreeing, but it wasn't until about 4 o'clock in the morning, because she prayed until 4 o'clock in the morning. And then she felt a rest and a peace came over her. The prayer of importunity always has to end up in faith. It's not just pray and pray and pray and God's going to hear you because you talk a lot. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Some people think they have to wear God down because they're trying to convince him to do something he doesn't want to do, and by their own works, right? But the truth is, he wants to do it, and he's already done it. And it's not a matter of convincing him, it's a matter of accepting what his word says. We're the ones who has to be convinced, not God. Well, my wife became convinced around 4 o'clock in the morning about the same thing I was convinced of the previous evening. So around 4 o'clock, she dozed off until we got up. Earlier, Justin had awakened in the middle of the night, and my wife had gone to get him and put him in bed with us, and he went back to sleep. So when we woke up the next morning, we very carefully got out of bed and left the room with him sleeping. We went into the kitchen where we were drinking some coffee, and then we heard a noise from the bedroom, and so we peeked in the door and we saw Justin was awake. And when he saw us, he just started grinning a big grin. So I stepped in, and as I was walking towards the bed, he started running towards me across the bed on all fours. And I knew the healing had manifested. He reached his hands up, and I grabbed him by his hands and picked him up. And I shook him in the air a little, and he just giggled. And then I threw him up in the air and caught him, and the Lord had totally healed him. My wife and I came to an agreement about 4 o'clock a.m. through the prayer of faith and the prayer of importunity, and that's when we entered into the rest, and the miracle came. Praise God. So everything that God has provided is in the rest. Hebrews 4 and 3, we who have believed do enter in to that rest. So when you truly believe, you act upon it, and you stand upon it, and what you feel is peace. You rest because you know that God has done this. And there remaineth therefore a Sabbath. The Greek word there is sabbatismos. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sabbatismos is not like the word used for Sabbath anywhere else. It means a continual or perpetual rest. You see, God wants us to be at peace all the time because of his promises. Philippians 4 and 6, in nothing be anxious, which is, of course, not resting, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 4 and 1, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. We don't want to leave out even one promise of entering into his rest. So now he has promised that he has already healed us, and we should be resting in that promise because he said it's done. 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. Therefore, we should be resting. We should be at peace because God said it's already done. We shouldn't be anxious or troubled or seeking healing. We should be accepting healing as a free gift because, like we accepted salvation as a free gift, right? So how long do you have to seek salvation? Don't you just have to accept salvation? Since God's promised it, yes, of course. And what is healing? Healing is salvation for the body. That's all it is. Many other provisions are salvation for the circumstances that we are in. All you have to do is believe God's word and you automatically enter into that rest, which is where the provision is. The provision is in the rest. Exodus 31:5. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So man works for 6 days, but rests on the seventh. And we've entered into that seventh day. Jesus Christ said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He was correcting the Pharisees. You know, they were just a bunch of legalists, you know, but they weren't getting the message. 28, so that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That means if you abide in him, you abide in his rest. If you are obeying him, you are keeping that New Testament Sabbath. And if you're believing his word, you are in that New Testament Sabbath because you are resting. Well, my wife and I joined together in rest around 4 a.m., and God was faithful to his word. We rested the devil's warnings, threats, and fears. We resisted the devil's warnings, threats, and fears. And God was faithful. I'm going to tell you about another miracle that is just so wonderful that for years I literally would start crying when I recounted the story. And it's only been recently that I've been able to recount this story without breaking up. So what happened was that when we first moved to Pensacola, there was a lady who came to our house to witness. She was going around the neighborhood witnessing to people. And we talked with her for a while, and she told us where she fellowshipped, and she invited us over there. Well, it was very unusual for me, but I felt led to go. And something strange happened when I walked in the back door of that church. It was a huge church and a long building. There was a prophetess who stood up in the very front of the church as I was walking in. It was a long, old building, and she never saw me coming in, but she whirled around and she pointed her finger at me and she started prophesying. I just kind of froze in my spot listening. I didn't know it then, but it was the first time this woman had visited that church too. She started prophesying just a glorious prophecy of how she saw the Word of God living in me, stronger than she'd seen in any man. And so on and so forth, just some glorious things, she said. I didn't know what the Lord was doing at the time, but I found out later that he was opening a door for me because the pastor was very impressed. So he invited me to teach. And I ended up doing most of the teaching there and on his radio program because the Lord just dried up the pastor. He wasn't really a man of the word anyway, but he was impressed with the word. And one day when I was sharing, this couple came in. And the girl received salvation during that meeting. She was a quiet girl, and after the meeting was over, she asked the pastor and me if we could give her some counsel. And, of course, we made sure the church secretary and my wife and several other women were there. And then she told us that she was pregnant and that 3 days earlier she had gone to the public health unit there in Pensacola, where they had done some tests on her and discovered that her baby had died. Now, she was in a church. She'd never been in a church before, but this brought her to church, so to speak. Understand, I'm using the word church the way the world uses the word church. So this had brought her to church, and she got saved. And I guess because of the turmoil she was going through, this, of course, helped her. Well, she began to tell us what the real problem was. She said that she had purposely aborted this pregnancy because she had been raped by a man of another race and she didn't want her husband to know about it. And this man was a friend of her husband and she was afraid of what could possibly happen, either to her or to her husband or to this man. And after she got through telling us this situation, she asked us for advice. Remember, it had been 3 days since they had put the heartbeat monitor on her and run the sonogram on her and taken a sample of the amniotic fluid. At any rate, they told her they were certain that her baby was dead and that she was going to have to come back and have a D&C. That's what they had told her at the public health unit. But she never went back. The Lord brought her to that church, and she heard the word that I shared, and she came to the Lord. So now she was sitting before us asking us what to do. The first thing that came to my mind was to ask her, is there anybody that you haven't forgiven in your life? And she thought for a minute and she said, yeah, there's just one person I've never really been able to forgive. And I said, well, who is that? Tell us. And she answered, it's a doctor who I think purposely aborted one of my children when I was on welfare. And when she said that, I pointed out to her, do you understand that you've just done the same thing? Don't you think you'd better forgive him? And she said, yeah, you're right. I said, why don't you pray for him? And so she did. She started praying for him. And she asked the Lord to forgive him, and she asked the Lord to save him. And when she was finished with her prayer, I asked her, would you like to receive the Holy Spirit? And she told me, yes, I want everything God has for me. So we laid hands on her and prayed for her to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know that she was a very quiet, very reserved, and introverted person. Not at all an extroverted person. But when we prayed for her, she became jubilant and started actually dancing and speaking in tongues. And after she had calmed down a little, I said to her, "You're a new creation, and I don't see any reason why the Lord can't resurrect your baby." So this is the thought that had come into my head, and I can't say it was a loud voice. I wasn't greatly impressed, but I actually believe that this is part of our commission. I have seen quite a few raised from the dead. God is going to commonly raise the dead in the days to come. Matthew 10:1, "And he called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, Go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Same way today, isn't it? Yeah. "And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So it's a part of the commission, right? Raise the dead. "And when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out to heal the sick and to cast out devils and to raise the dead. However, that was only part of it, because when he was leaving, he ordained them to go and make disciples and teach them to observe everything that he told those first disciples." Some people don't know this. Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." So they were to obey everything that Jesus gave the first disciples. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Well, they weren't along that. They weren't there that long, but we are. So we're still the disciples, right? So that's what he said, which of course means that this was passed on to us. And I believe that raising the dead is something we're going to see commonly in the days to come, in the days of the ministry of the man-child and the two witnesses company, and in the time of the latter rain, we are going to see this commonly. In fact, it's a lot more common in other countries than it is here in the United States, because people are so worldly wise here. They don't come to the Lord as a child. Jesus told the disciples in Mark 10:15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein." So back to this testimony. Well, when I got through saying that the Lord could resurrect her baby, the room mostly started emptying. The pastor, the church secretary, and several other people who were there just walked out. They just left. So I invited my wife to come over and lay hands on her tummy while I prayed. And all the time this was happening, these people were leaving the room. And I commanded the spirit of life to come back into that baby in the name of Jesus. And it was just a simple and very quick prayer. And then I pointed out a few verses to this sister who was a brand new baby Christian and knew nothing about scriptures. And one of them was, of course, Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them. Yes, it's received, it's past tense in the original. And you shall have them. And I told her, now, you have to walk by faith. You have to accept this as a gift from God. We've prayed, and so we believe we've received. And now we just thank God for it. And don't let anybody talk you out of this. You see what it says here? Believe you received. And she said, okay. She was a very childlike person, and really, that's why she received this, because she was childlike with the Lord. She knew that she had received something wonderful, and she knew she'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think she was full of faith. And now, like I said, during the time I was ministering to her, everybody was just leaving the room. Well, when I was finished ministering to her, my wife and I walked out and started down the hall. When a door opened and the pastor reached out and grabbed my arm and gently pulled me into the room. Now, all of those people who had left my wife and me alone with the new sister were in there, and the pastor said, David, God, he obviously was probably priming them. You know, I think so. David, God's not going to do that for her. And I replied, why do you say that? He said, because she killed that baby. Well, I told him, I don't think you understand grace very well. That's a new creation in there. That person is not guilty. Not guilty. She is not guilty for what the other person did a few days ago. And I said, besides, if I want to believe it, just let me believe it. So I walked out of the room and left him standing there. And another thing I haven't mentioned yet is that she and her husband were actually living there because this was a church that operated a mission. And they were staying at the mission at the time. The next day, she called me and she said, David, I want to go down to the public health unit, but nobody here wants to take me. This was all God set up, I'm sure. I said, well, I'll take you. And I went down and picked her up, and you see, she had decided she wanted to go be checked out again. So I reminded her, now remember what we talked about, and I began to go over again how faith worked and how believing you have received is how the miracle is manifested. And so on, to make sure that she, of course, understood that. And I told her, now, remember, no matter what anybody says, you've already heard what God says. Don't let anybody change your mind. And she nodded her head and said, yeah. Now, when we got down there to the public health unit, she told the doctor that she wanted to be checked out again. I don't discourage that necessarily, but I knew where her faith was, and I knew it was young faith, and I don't recommend that people go and ask man anything about what God says he's already done. Okay, but she was a new believer, and God was having mercy on her for that, okay? And that's because some people can't stand the trial of their faith when a man tells them, no, it's not done. They just believe that. But it was her decision, and I didn't get in her way. So she told them she wanted to be checked out again, and the first thing they told her was, you should have come back before now. You can get blood poisoning like this. It's dangerous. You should have had your DNC. They sent her into a room with a technician who put the heartbeat monitor on her, and the technician told her again, "Ma'am, this baby is dead, so you need to have a DNC now." So when the technician said that, she replied, "Well, I don't accept that." And when she said that, the baby came to life. Right there. The baby suddenly started moving around, and the heartbeat monitor recorded the heartbeat, and God did a miracle. So this little childlike person did not accept what men said, did not accept the diagnosis from Egypt, but accepted the diagnosis from the Lord, even though she couldn't see it. Here's a baby Christian, just a day old in the Lord. Some people think, "Well, I need to grow up a little in the Lord before I can see miracles." No, no, you don't. As a matter of fact, a baby Christian might see miracles more than people who have been in the Lord for 40 or 50 or even many more years. That's because of the childlike faith that you especially have when you first come to the Lord. Some people lose that going to church. The church talks them out of it, for goodness sake. So a lot of Christians sit in churches and become progressively more discouraged the whole time they're there, because they hear so much carnal reasoning about why God can't do these things anymore today, you know, or stupid stuff like that. So they sit and listen to that carnal reasoning until they're spiritually dead, you know. The second church I went into, after having stayed maybe only a month or a month and a half at the first church, believed God's word more, but I noticed that the new Christians were the ones who were receiving the signs and wonders and miracles from God. The older Christians couldn't even seem to get a healing from God. They'd go to the altar. That's the way they did it at this particular church, to be prayed for time and time again. But the young Christians were getting miracles and healings. The young Christians who I became more familiar with as time went on, weren't following only the teaching they were getting in that church, but those who were studying faith were receiving miracles. Well, this little girl had no knowledge of the word other than just a few verses that I'd shared with her. And this is what amazed me. Just how much of the word do you need to get a miracle? Not very much. But you have to hold to what you know. It's kind of like a mustard seed, right? That parable Jesus gave. You have to hold fast to what you know God has said and deny what man says. And if you want a miracle, that's what you have to do. Now, we don't know what God did, but when this baby was born, it was a beautiful baby of the same race as the mom and her husband. And the problem that she would have had with her husband was solved. So God was showing her wonderful grace, right? And God solved it. I don't know what she might have told him later, but God solved the problem. And I don't know what he did in the womb, because, you know, we can't put anything beyond God, can we? God is awesome. Ephesians 3 and 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. So you might as well raise your standard a little bit, right? But we need that childlike faith. And we need to put our trust in Him and not be moved by what we see, feel, or hear, or what people say. Let me give you another example of how the Lord taught me not to listen to anything but what He spoke in His covenant. And this happened to me many years ago. I started feeling pain and passing a lot of blood. Now, I was walking by faith in the Lord, and He'd never failed me. And truthfully, I had entered into the rest because I had absolutely no fear. I never even questioned what I was going to do. So these symptoms had been happening for 2 or 3 days, and I had to make a trip to Louisiana to see some relatives. And there was a friend, a spiritual brother of mine over there, and we were both full of faith, and we wanted to live the life of faith. So I asked him to pray with me. And that's the only person I had pray for me for that particular trial. And when he prayed for me, I came in agreement with his prayer, and I received it by faith right there. Sometimes the pastor ain't the best person to go to get prayer. It says elders. You know, call for the elders. Well, some pastors are not elders. I'll just tell you right off. You know, but you can tell people who are elder in the faith, and that's the kind of people you want to get prayed for with, right? So actually, I'd prayed earlier, and the word that came to me was cancer. Now, you can't always trust that because the devil will always threaten you with just about anything he can. Just to make you fearful or give up. Well, when I came back to Pensacola, I felt led the next day to go to a Christian bookstore. It wasn't one I usually went to. It was twice as far away, but I felt to go to that one. And I'd only been there a few times and talked to the people there, you know, and shared things. So I went over there, and when I walked in the door, the lady who owned the store and another woman, whom I recognized as her prayer partner, saw me come in and walked over to me. They said, David, we've been praying for different ministers that we know, and when we were praying for you, the Lord spoke to us and said that you were having a battle with a spirit of cancer, but that you would win. That's an unquote. Well, that was a confirmation to me, and I told them what had been happening, and then I thanked them for their prayers and came in agreement with them. But then on my way home, I decided that I was going to get or ask for a word from the Lord concerning this situation when I got home. Well, now, saints, you really don't need but one word, and it's already been spoken, 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. You were healed. God's not going to change His mind, right, unless you do. Numbers 23 and 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he make it good? Let me point out something to you. You remember that Balaam was asked by Balak to curse the children of Israel. Numbers 22 and 6. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And Balaam went to God first. Verse 12 goes on, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto great honor. And whatsoever thou sayest unto me, I will do. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. So now, even though Balak already had his answer, he told Balak's, like we do sometimes, we know it's in the word, right? He told Balak's men to wait while he went to God again, hoping for a different answer, because he was bribed by the possibility of rewards. And God came unto Balaam at night, and he said unto him, if the men are come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Verse 21. So God gave him the answer he wanted to hear. He told Balaam, yeah, go ahead. But when Balaam went, the angel of the Lord was waiting there to kill him. Ooh. Oh. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, trying to save himself and Balaam. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? He was more concerned for the ass than he was Balaam, right? Behold, I am come forth for an adversary, because thy way is perverse before me. So God was saying, if you didn't hear the first word I told you, if you don't want that word, I'll give you one that you like. Right? So be careful of that. If you don't like the first word he gives you, don't go asking him for another one, because he might tell you to go ahead, as he did with Balaam, and only Balaam's ass saved him. Anyway, as I said, I was going to ask the Lord for a word concerning this situation. So when I got home, I meant just to confirm it, hopefully, you know. I just prayed, and then I flipped my Bible open, and I stuck my finger down by random on Isaiah 38:1 without looking. Not just on the verse, but on this phrase, thou shalt die and not live. Isaiah 38:1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That was the phrase on which my finger came down. And I said, wow. And I thought on that for a minute, and I told the Lord, Lord, this is not according to your covenant with me. This is not according to your promises to me. You told me in 1 Peter 2:24 that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed. And you told me in Galatians 3:13 that Jesus became a curse for me, that you put my curse on him. And you told me in Colossians 1 and 22 that reconciliation has been made. There was an exchange, that he has taken my curse and given me his blessing. And I said, you've taught me never to depart from the new covenant, Lord, so I don't accept this word. You're probably thinking, well, that's pretty arrogant. No, it was really what God wanted from me, because he was trying me. He wanted to see if I would depart from what the new covenant clearly says. The first word, in other words, right? And I hear people getting answers like this all the time, and they accept them. But they don't realize those answers are contrary to their first word, the covenant, right? So God's trying them to see if they will depart from the first word. And they do, because they believe in any so-called voice of the Lord that agrees with their flesh, more than they believe in the word. But listen to me here. The true voice of the Lord is what you become familiar with when you read the word. He's not ever going to depart from the word. Hebrews 13 and 20 says, now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's called an eternal covenant, which means that he's not going to change it. He warns us in Revelation 22 and 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, which is what the second word sometimes is, a takeaway, right? God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. So if you add to or take away from the covenant, the curses of this book are upon you. And he'll take away your part in the tree of life and from the holy city, which of course is the bride. This is how people get rejected from the bride, right? That's pretty dangerous. So God tells us not to depart from his word, no matter what. Well, here I was asking the Lord for a sign, and he gave me, thou shalt die and not live. But I said, Lord, I just don't accept this. I don't accept it because it's not according to what you've taught me, and I don't believe that's what you want me to do. I don't believe you want me to accept this. So I'm asking you for another word that's in agreement with what you've taught me from your word. I don't know why I would have to get that, because, frankly, God was just being merciful with me, you know. And obviously, we don't need anything more than what God's already told us concerning the new covenant. And I've studied it enough, and I've stood on it enough, and I've been healed every time, and I've received enough miracles, signs, and wonders. Why would I need a word from the Lord? It was very immature of me. But God was merciful with me the second time, because I overcame in that trial. I didn't give in to the temptation. And I didn't accept that word that was contrary to everything he taught me. So I said, I'm asking you for another word, Lord. And this time I'm going to believe something that's in agreement with what you've taught me. And I flipped my Bible open again, not looking at it, and just stuck my finger down right on the phrase, quote, I shall not die but live, unquote. You say God is sovereign. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Psalm 118 and 17 says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. So it's amazing how close those two phrases are, but exactly opposite to one another. And they're each in only one place in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? That's a big book to flip your book up and put your finger down. Some people say, oh, you can't do that. I did do that. You can't say I can't do that. I've done it enough times to know He can answer that way. He's sovereign. He can make that page stop at just the right point, and He can make your finger come down at just the right point. Okay? It's amazing. And I told the Lord, thank you, Lord. I agree with that. And I thank you for that. And I receive it in Jesus' name. Well, after that, I went on for a week or so, and the pain became less and less, and the blood became less and less until I was manifestly healed. Praise the Lord. So I'd like to exhort you, no matter what you hear, whether you might think it's from God or whether it's just from people, don't accept it if it's not according to the Word of God. Don't accept anything. Don't accept anything you see with your eyes. Don't accept anything you hear with your ears. And especially don't accept emotions if any of these things are contrary to what you read in the Word of God according to the promises of the rest. Enter into the rest. However, that wasn't the end of the story. 15 years later, God tried me again. 15 years later, I started having severe heart pains. And on top of that, I was very cold on the left side of my body. I couldn't get warmed up at all, and I knew I had a circulation or cardiovascular problem, naturally speaking. But I don't accept those things, and I usually walk contrary to them. At the same time this was going on, although I didn't tell these people about my problem, two people in our assembly, amazingly, each had dreams that I died of a heart attack. Oh, big help, right? And both of them had been pretty accurate in their dreams. So, look, here's another lesson, okay? Now, that would seem like a pretty good confirmation, but I had learned you need to walk by faith. It's not just hear faith. You need to walk by faith. And when this started happening, I would go for a walk every once in a while, only a mile or so, because I stay pretty busy all the time, and I just really didn't have much time to do that, more than that. So I would get out and start walking, and my heart would start acting up, and the devil would tell me, you're going to be lying out on the side of the road here somewhere, and if you don't stop this with your heart problem, and so on and so forth, right? So you know how the devil likes to tell you things, and I knew it was the devil, but I just called his bluff. And I started jogging and was really working up a sweat. I did that for a little while. Now, my wife had pointed out to me and said, David, it's been 15 years since the last time you had the threat of death. And immediately it clicked in my mind that Hezekiah was given 15 more years. Isaiah 38 and 4. And of course, this was right after that negative thought came to him, you know, from the Lord. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Hezekiah was given those 15 years after the Lord first had told him, Isaiah 38:1, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So, just what I had received as a test, right? That same word I had received as a test. And so he got this turnaround, right? And so what the God is saying is, it doesn't matter how spiritually this revelation comes to you, whether it's a prophecy that's negative or a word that's negative that you get, like I got this one, or dreams that people get, you still hold to the covenant. This is the test. And I said, because all these things can be changed by God, right? But the thing that's written in the Word is not going to be changed, right? I said to the Lord, Lord, are you saying to me that you only added 15 years to my life and that I'm Hezekiah and that this is the time for me to go on to be with you? And you know what he said? The Lord said, yes, that's right. And if you don't think the Lord will test you that way, he will, and he has done it in the scriptures. So I thought on that, and I said, well, Lord, I still don't believe that, that you would have me depart from the promise of the covenant. So I don't accept that either. You ask me, does God do such a thing? What did God do with Abraham? Genesis 22:1. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So God was trying Abraham. He wanted to see what Abraham would do. Did he have an idol here? You know, and he had to see that too. And Abraham overcame. He knew that even if he did sacrifice his son, as a matter of fact, he knew that even if he sacrificed his son, he would get him back. He would come back with his son. As a matter of fact, Genesis 22:5, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you. We. He knew that God would have to resurrect Isaac from the dead to keep his promises, because he knew that God was faithful to keep his promise. And I know that too. So God is faithful to keep his promise. So when the Lord told me that, I meditated on it and I said, Lord, I can't see any difference in this situation from the last one 15 years ago. I still don't want to reject your promise. It still doesn't please you for me to depart from your word. So I just don't accept this. And of course, I kept on calling the devil's bluff. I kept on jogging, but it had nothing to do with jogging. It had to do with walking by faith and acting on my faith. And if you're careful because you think that you're having a heart attack or a heart problem, obviously you're acting in agreement with the curse. You're not acting in agreement with the promise. James 2 and 17 says, "Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself." If you really believe the Word of God, you can walk it out. You can run it out. Matthew 14 and 28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus." So Peter believed the word of God. He stepped out on the water. Miracles come when you act on the word of God. And as you know, Peter looked at the waves. He got his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking at the waves and got double-minded and started to sink. But Jesus had mercy and saved him. Well, as I continued to walk by faith, the heart problem just disappeared. Glory be to God. James 2 and 18 says, "Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I, by my works, will show thee my faith." You can't prove faith unless you can act in agreement with it. Because people are sometimes very schizophrenic. They say they believe, but then all their actions and all their words prove just the opposite. And if we want to have completed faith, what we have to do is to act in agreement with what we believe. Romans 10 and 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So truly, if you've come to believe and trust in the Word of God, start walking it out, and you'll see it manifested. The Israelites are a wilderness lesson for us. They had to walk through that wilderness without murmuring, without complaining, and without speaking against the promise. The majority failed that test, but Joshua and Caleb spoke in agreement with the promise. They received the promised land. They entered into the land of rest because they agreed with the promise. And the rest of them died in the wilderness. So every day that we're being tried to see whether we're going to agree with what the Bible says, do you know that you don't have a problem with demons? Do you know that you don't have a problem with sin? Do you know that you don't have a problem with sickness? Do you know that you don't have a problem with provision? We need to remember that the Lord Jesus solved all those problems for us already when he made reconciliation for us at the cross. What we do have is a problem with walking in agreement with what he said. That's what happened to the Israelites. So, we're like the children of Israel when they were dying of the fiery serpents in the wilderness. Why were they dying of them? Well, let's read it. Numbers 21 and 8, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord." So a lot of people do that. They get prayer, they go out, they speak against the Lord, and they die. "And against thee, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live." So get your eye off the snake bite, get your eye on the serpent on the pole, who is Jesus, who bore your curse upon that cross. It's done. And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. They cried unto Moses, and Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord told Moses to raise them up a serpent on a pole. And of course, the medical profession uses that today to represent them, but really, the serpent on the pole, the caduceus, was a symbol of God's healing power, totally outside that of man's healing power. In order to be healed, all the Israelites had to do was get their eyes off the snake bite and on the serpent on the pole. They didn't have to pay anybody to do this. They didn't have to pay for any drugs. It was by grace that they were saved. That's unmerited and unearned. They had to accept what the Bible says about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead through your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Whoa! Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All the condemnation for the sin that Jesus took away, he took away too. So Jesus became accursed for us. He became sin. God put on him our sin and our curse, and we don't have it any more. Accept the truth. This is very simple. You are healed. You are delivered from sin. You are blessed. That's the gospel. That's the very, very good news of what the Lord has accomplished for us. You don't have to live under the curse anymore. When the Israelites got their eyes off the snake bite and on Jesus, they were miraculously cured. Today, men go to the medical profession because of the very opposite. They don't believe that they were cured at the cross. They believe that they have to get cured, and so they run back to Egypt because they don't understand the gospel, the good news that Jesus has already solved this problem for them. It's already accomplished. They can just rejoice and give thanks to God. So if you believe that God has already done all of this for you and all you have to do is accept it, then you can rest from your own works. Hebrews 4:1. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest from our own works, right? Even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's when Christ was crucified, too, from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere of the seventh day on this wise, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some should enter thereinto, And they to whom the good tidings were before preached failed to enter in because of disobedience. Apatheia is also unbelief, by the way, because if you don't believe, you won't obey. He again defineth a certain day, today, saying in David, so long a time afterward, even as hath been said before, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterwards of another day. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience or unbelief. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Having then a great high priest, who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in the time of need. So when we enter into the rest, we're no longer fearful. We don't dwell on the need. We dwell on the provision. And when we enter into the rest from our works, we're at peace with God. However, we must not leave out that willful rebellion against the known will of God will leave you no sacrifice. See, they had to look on the sacrifice on the pole to be healed, right? Hebrews 10 and 26 says, for if we still sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that's when you become responsible, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Well, that old man is an adversary, and he's going to lose his life if you don't hold fast to the word of the Lord. Because ultimately, they always come to a place where the drugs they give you kill you. And the disease too. And so, because you trusted in the arm of the flesh, you're cursed. That's what he said. Now, I got to add that some are not willfully sinning, but are against their sin and haven't found faith to be delivered. So, if so, study this teaching again. If you don't have the faith that you were delivered, study this teaching again. Get it down in your heart. Understand what God has done for you. He exchanged his life for yours. You're to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. That's what he said. And then he said, let not sin therefore reign over you. Wow. So there is a way that sin will not reign over you. And he tells you what it is in the previous verse. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. In other words, consider it done. Some people hate their sin. Christians who love God want to please God, and they hate their sin. And of course, the devil comes along with condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. Some of them give up and throw up their hands and go back into the world and do it the worldly way too, either way. But we can rest in His Word, and that's how God brings to pass His Word, you know. So, reckon yourself to be dead. No, that means consider it done. Reckon yourself. Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. Does Christ have sin? Well, no. When you behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are you beholding sin? Well, no, it's gone. So you behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You got to see it as done. Jesus made an exchange at the cross of His life for your life. Accept His life. Don't go around saying you're always going to be a sinner. That's somebody who is preaching an antichrist gospel. Get away from that person. They don't know how the gospel comes to pass, and they don't believe it can come to pass. They don't believe you can walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. They don't believe it because they don't believe this word. They went to Bible school. They learned what they teach from people who didn't read this word either. And they passed it on. Just think about history. History has repeated here, saints. In the days of Jesus, all the Bible school people did not recognize Him and did not know how to walk by faith and didn't understand that the miracles He was doing was not Him, it was God through Him. They should have bowed down. They even rebuked Him for doing miracles. How stupid. Who was doing the miracles? God. You see how stupid you can get going to Bible school? I say get in the Word and talk to the Lord. And make sure you're not agreeing with the world and the worldly methods. If you went to Bible school, that's good. Paul did too. He went to Bible school. And he had to consider it all dung. That's what he said. Dung. In the original. So that he could accept this truth. And of course, all the Bible school people made war against him. You don't have any letters behind your name. What are you doing teaching? Right? Oh, no. Oh, no. Don't pay any attention. You know what the Lord is saying. Get in the Word of God. I did that for many years. Oh, I did go out and look and see what people were doing out there, and I wasn't really impressed because I was reading the Word. And I just knew they were wrong. They had departed from the Word of God. And it was no wonder that they were living under the curse that Jesus died to deliver them from. It was no wonder. He wanted me to go and look. And what I noticed was each denomination had certain verses that they believed, and the rest of them didn't believe, you know. And each one of them did that. And they didn't believe the verses the other guy had because that was another denomination. And I say to them, wait a minute. You have to believe all of the Word. You don't leave anything out. You can't enter into the rest from your works unless you believe all of the Word. It doesn't matter to you what the other guy believes or doesn't believe. Well, we believe this. What do you believe? Well, I don't know. Go ask the pastor. Does that sound stupid or what? That's the mindset of a lot of people out there. You don't want to sit under that. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be sons and daughters, right? Well, we have to understand this. The church was the called out ones. What were they called out of? The denominations of men. And then they had one flock with one shepherd. And he said it was going to be that way again. So the man-child's coming to make one flock and one shepherd, Jesus Christ. And let the rest go on the way of their Bible schools, like the Pharisees did. How did this man learn all this, not having gone to our Bible school, they said, you know. I'm not quoting them, but paraphrasing them. How did this happen? How did he get so wise? I'll tell you how he did it. He talked to God. He talked to the real Word, too. He believed the real Word of God. They were making excuses back in that day, just like they do in this day, making excuses why they don't have to believe the Word today. It all passed away back there, you know. So this is, of course, Antichrist gospel. And they're not walking in any more than the Pharisees walked in. There's no signs and wonders among them confirming the Word, as the Bible says. They don't have any of that. They're dead. And they want you to believe, this is Christianity today. You know? No. If that which you heard from the beginning be in you, then you abide in the Father and in the Son. Go back to what they said in the beginning and renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed into what? Jesus. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. The Lord the Spirit will honor you when you do that. And they think it's arrogance for you to say, I don't live anymore, Christ lives in me. Well, Paul said that in the Holy Spirit. It's no more I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. The faith of the Son of God. It's his faith that is your faith. You see, he made an exchange. Don't say you don't have the faith. Say, I do have the faith. I have the faith of the Son of God. It's faith of the Son of God, not faith in the Son of God. If you have the faith of the Son of God, you will have faith in the Son of God. Do you understand? So, you want his faith. You have his faith. Reconciliation has been made. That word is exchange. Exchange has been made. You don't live anymore. He lives in you. Confess it before men, and the angels will stand up for you. And the Son of God will stand up for you before the Father. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. You have been called to walk in the steps of Jesus. They can't do that. They respect men who went to Bible school. That was the same problem in Jesus' day, exact same problem. They're making the same mistake today they made back then. These people must know something. They went to Bible school. Well, again, they didn't recognize their Messiah. That's how you come into the knowledge of who he is by the Word of God. They didn't hold fast to the Word of God, or they would have recognized their Messiah. Even some, very few, but some said to them, Now, this guy is not of the devil. The devil doesn't do works like this. I'm paraphrasing again, right? But they said he was of the devil, and they say it today. Have you ever been in a church where they said, now speaking of tongues is of the devil? Well, you better go and find out what tongues says of itself in the Word of God, because it's never negative in the Word of God, never. So when they make it negative, you know who they are, right? If you get what they got in the book of Acts, you'll do what they did. You get filled with the Holy Spirit like they did, with the same signs and wonders that confirmed it, then you'll do what they did. And if you do what they did, you will get what they got, which is they eagerly went after being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you in all truth. You have no need that any man should lead you, we're told. This is true. Not to say that there aren't men who are filled with God and they let Him speak through them and you can learn from that, but you don't have any need for man to teach you. You'll end up just like they did, sitting on a pew, dead as a doornail, no power from God, no motivation to get up and to walk in His steps by faith. But we're called to walk in His steps by faith and to do the works of Jesus. And He said, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. Do you believe Jesus? I know you do. So don't limit the ability of miracles to be to just what Jesus did. In our ministry, we've seen miracles that Jesus never did. And He said it was going to be that way. You think I'm taking something from Jesus? No, I'm not. You know why? It's Jesus in us that's still doing the greater works. It's always Him. He always gets the credit. It's Jesus in us. He always gets the credit. People say you're prideful because you're saying you can do the greater works. No, I can do the greater works because the greater one lives in me. And you too. And you can confess that. It's not a faith in self. It's a faith in Jesus who lives in you, right? Amen. Lord, we praise You. We thank You that You're going to finish the good work You started in us. And we know what it is when we look in the mirror and see Jesus. And we can know the correct Jesus by studying the Word of God. Some people have a different Jesus, and they end up looking like their preacher instead of Jesus. But no, we study the Word to become familiar with the greater one, Jesus. And when we study that Word and we get it down in our heart, we won't accept some other Jesus that these people throw at us, saying, this is Jesus. Oh, He doesn't do miracles like that anymore. You know, so just go on off and die, right? Go on off and starve to death, right? They've never walked in the wilderness, and they can't lead you there. Moses walked in the wilderness. Jesus walked in the wilderness. They knew what they were saying. These people never walked in the wilderness. They wouldn't stick their toe in that wilderness if they had a choice, which they don't. So, here's the thing. I tell people this all the time. You got saved? Awesome. Awesome. Okay. Now go home and read your Bible. And read it and read it and read it and read it. Especially the New Testament. Read it and read it and read it. Until you recognize what a church is supposed to look like. The problem is, they got saved in a church, so they think this is what the church is supposed to look like. Well, they can handle the part about Jesus. They can't take you from there on, though, because they've got all this other stuff involved here. All the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod pledging allegiance to the flag and all this stupid stuff. You know, they don't know what they need to know to follow Jesus. So when you go home and you get in the Word of God, you get to see the real Jesus in the mirror, not the one they tell you about, the real Jesus in the mirror. And you claim that. And then that's what you'll get. If you claim their Jesus, that's what you'll get. You'll sit on that pew for 40, 50 years, and you'll believe in their Jesus, who is a do-nothing Jesus. Our Jesus is not a do-nothing Jesus. He does it all. And he lives in us by his word. He is the Word made flesh. We put the Word in our heart, we're putting Jesus in our heart. These people don't know anything but just accept Jesus. That's how you get Jesus in your heart. Well, truly, you can receive a born-again spirit that way, but you can't get a born-again soul that way. The born-again soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Where do you get that born again? Reading the Word and repenting as you read the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say accept Jesus. It says repent and believe. Change your mind and believe. Right? When you do that, you recognize Jesus, the real Jesus. And then you aspire to be that Jesus. And you behold in a mirror that Jesus. And so you come into the image of that Jesus. Again, you know that people worship their pastors. They put them on a pedestal. They must know they went to school. Well, all the people that went to school in Jesus' day, except for the God school that Jesus went to, didn't recognize Jesus. So praise be to God. Father, we love you so much and we appreciate you so much. Please have mercy on us and help us come to you as a child. Well, my father said it, so I believe it. And he's not wrong. Let God be true, and every man a liar. That's what God said. Let God be true, and every man a liar. All right. Thank you, saints, and God bless you and keep you. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for doing this wonderful work in us. Lord, we're not going to recognize ourselves when the Lord is through with us. What did I look like back then, right? Praise be to God. So thank you, Father. Thank you. You're going to do this wonderful work, and we believe it and we receive it now. Yeah, we receive it now by faith. So that we honor you with our faith, and so that you can bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Bye-bye.